We're looking at chapters 23 through 27, and I won't read every verse in those chapters, but please do turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 23. In your own Bibles, Chronicles comes a little before the book of Psalms. If you're using the Bibles that are in your seats, that's found on page 301. First Chronicles chapter 23 will begin in verse 1, and I'll give you clues, hopefully, when I'm skipping verses so that you can follow along. This, too, is God's Word. Verse 1. When David was old and full of years, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. He also gathered together all the leaders of Israel, as well as the priests and the Levites. The Levites, 30 years old or more, were counted, and the total number of men was 38,000. David said, of these, 24,000 are to supervise the work of the temple of the Lord, and 6,000 are to be officials and judges. 4,000 are to be gatekeepers, and 4,000 are to praise the Lord with musical instruments I have provided for that purpose. David divided the Levites into groups, corresponding to the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now please skip down to verse 24. Verse 24. These were the descendants of Levi by their families, the heads of families as they were registered under their names and counted individually. That is, the workers 20 years old or more who served in the temple of the Lord. For David had said, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has granted rest to his people and has come to dwell in Jerusalem forever, the Levites no longer need to carry the tabernacle or any of the articles used in its service. According to the last instructions of David, the Levites were counted from those 20 years old or more. The duty of the Levites was to help Aaron's descendants in the service of the temple of the Lord, to be in charge of the courtyards, the side rooms, the purification of all sacred things, and the performance of other duties at the house of God. They were in charge of the bread set out on the table, the flour for the grain offerings, the unleavened wafers, the baking and the mixing, and all the measurements of quantity and size. They were also to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening. And whenever burnt offerings were presented to the Lord on Sabbaths and at new moon festivals and at appointed feasts, they were to serve before the Lord regularly in the proper number and in the way prescribed for them. And so the Levites carried out their responsibilities for the tent of meeting, for the holy place, and under their brothers, the descendants of Aaron, for the service of the temple of the Lord. Please look down now to chapter 25, verse 1. There's a list of specific people, priests, Levites, in chapter 24, and we go on to chapter 25, verse 1. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Judathan, for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Here's the list of men who performed this service. Now look down to verse 6. All these men were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry at the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the supervision of the king. Along with their relatives, all of them were trained and skilled in music for the Lord. They numbered 288. Young and old alike, teacher as well as students, cast lots for their duties. Now look at verse 12. These divisions of the gatekeepers, through their chief men, had duties for ministering in the temple of the Lord, just as their relatives had. Lots were cast for each gate according to their families, young and old alike. The lot for the east gate fell to Shelemiah. Lots were cast for his son, Zechariah, a wise counselor, and the lot for the north gate fell to him. The lot for the south gate fell to Obed-Edom, and the lot for the storehouse fell to his sons. The lots for the west gate and the Shalaketh gate on the upper road fell to Shuppim and Hosah. Guard was alongside of guard. There were 6 Levites a day on the east, 4 a day on the north, 4 a day on the south, and 2 at a time at the storehouse. As for the court to the west, there were 4 at the road and 2 at the court itself. These were the divisions of the gatekeepers who were descendants of Korah and Merari. Their fellow Levites were in charge of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries for the dedicated things. This brings us to chapter 27, verse 1. This is the list of the Israelites, heads of families, commanders of thousands, and commanders of hundreds, and their officers, who served the king in all that concerned the army divisions that were on duty month by month throughout the year. Each division consisted of 24,000 men. Now please skip down to verse 25 of chapter 27. Verse 25. Osmaveth, son of Adiel, was in charge of the royal storehouses. Jonathan, son of Uzziah, was in charge of the storehouses in the outlying districts, in the towns, the villages, and the watchtowers. Ezri, son of Kelub, was in charge of the field workers who farmed the land. Shimei, the Ramathite, was in charge of the vineyards. Zabdi, the Shifmite, was in charge of the produce of the vineyards for the wine vats. Baal Hanan, the Gederite, was in charge of the olive and sycamore fig trees in the western foothills. Joash was in charge of the supplies of olive oil. Shitrai and the Sharonite was in charge of the herds grazing in Sharon. Shaphat, the son of Adlai, was in charge of the herds in the valleys. Obil, the Ishmaelite, was in charge of the camels. Jediah, the Meronothite, was in charge of the donkeys. Jeziz, the Hagrite, was in charge of the flocks. All these were the officials in charge of King David's property. Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a man of insight, and a scribe. Jehiel, son of Hachmoni, took care of the king's sons. Ahithophel was the king's counselor. Hushai, the Archite, was the king's friend. Ahithophel was succeeded by Jehoiada, son of Benaiah, and by Abiathar. Joab was the commander of the royal army. Here ends our reading. Let's now give thanks to the Lord. We have the response written there for you in your bulletins. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful to you for your word. We ask that you'd speak to us now through it and by it. Change us. Illuminate it by your Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I think probably for most people coming to church, in response to the question, are you important? Or do you have great value to the church? There perhaps is the answer, well, not really. I'm not one of the most involved people or most upfront people at the church, so I'm not that valuable or important. And I think for most people, we tend to answer that question on the basis of, what do I do for the church? If I do a lot, then I'm very valuable and important to the church. And if I don't do a lot, then I'm not. This passage brings encouragement. Encouragement to us this morning. Because it tells us that we, as members of Christ's church, are very significant and very important. And yes, there are duties that we have before us to do, things that we do to help out the church, to seek the building up of the church, as we talked about last week or the week before. But primarily, that value and that importance that each member of the church has comes by virtue of who we are. Not by virtue of us being a great person. We know that's not true. In the gospel, it's declared it so. We're not great people, and that's why we're here. We're sinful people. That's why we need Jesus. But we have value. We have importance. Because Jesus has placed upon us value and importance. Because the Father has chosen to love us from before the foundations of the world. to love us and count us as important in His sight. How do we see that in this passage? Well, we see that in this passage, as this passage deals primarily with priests in Old Testament Israel. And God's word for us this morning from His word is this. He tells you and I to live as priests. To live as priests. If you follow along in an outline, if you'd like to do that, you can fill in your first blank there. God tells us this morning to live as priests. There's a certain privilege of being a priest. There's a certain holiness involved in being a priest, and a certain duty that's involved in being a priest. And those are three blanks for you there. God says to you, recognize this morning, recognize the privilege of the priesthood. Recognize the privilege of being a priest. Recognize the holiness that is a part of being a priest. And recognize the duty that comes with being a priest. First of all, the privilege of being a priest. We see here, chapter 23, verse 13, for one, that the priesthood was restricted to the family of Levi. If you were a Judahite or from the tribe of Naphtali, didn't matter how much you wanted to be a priest, you couldn't be one. God has declared in His word who was to be priests over His people, mediators between Him and God, between Him and His people. And He said those people were to be Levites. This is a position granted to the Levites by no merit of their own. As we read of Levi, we read that he's a scoundrel in the book of Genesis. He's one of the two brothers that slaughters the community that had harmed their daughter and caused Jacob and all his sons to have to flee the area of Shechem that they had ravaged. Levi was not a particularly holy person, but God gifted him, God chose him to be a priest, despite his wickedness. The priesthood is restricted to the family of Levi. It's a privileged position, and we're to recognize that as we come to this passage as well. Only descendants of Levi's. Only descendants of Levi could be priests of God. Secondly, holiness. The priests were to deal, they were the ones, the Levites, they were to deal with the holy articles of the temple of God. The temple of God, we've talked about in past weeks, was the centerpiece of God's covenant community. The centerpiece of Israel, the centerpiece of the centerpiece, the centerpiece of Jerusalem was the temple. The very most important place in the geography of God's people was the temple. And the priests, the Levites, were the ones granted the privilege to deal with the holy articles and the temple itself. And accordingly, they were called to be people that were holy, that had an inner moral purity about them so that they could handle the things of God and the worship of God. But also symbolically, this is shown in the law of Moses, as God has these priests wear special clothes, holy garments, as He has them go through elaborate special washings, cleansings for them, so that they could be holy and clean as they served in the worship of God, in the temple of God. Your blank there is that they had elaborate cleansing ritual washings. This is a given to us in Leviticus 21 and other places. And the priests themselves were kind of a mini temple themselves. The garments that they had to wear were parallel to the various things in the temple, the place of the presence of God. So a priest was a reminder to anyone in Israel that the presence of God was among them, because the garments they wore and the washings, the cleanliness they had, were like the furnishings in the temple and the cleansings and the washings of the temple articles. That's the holiness of the priesthood. There's a cleanliness about it. Thirdly, the priest's job, the priest's duty, The priests were to devote their lives to the maintaining and the encouraging of worship. They were the ones in charge of the maintenance and encouragement of worship in Israel among God's people, worship in the temple. Now, what does the New Testament do to this? We talk about adjustments we need to make from the epic of the Old Testament to the epic of the New Testament. What is different now because Christ has come? How has Christ realized what we see here in shadow form in the Old Testament? Well, we see in 1 Peter 2:9 that the church as a whole and its members are called a royal priesthood. The church now, the members of the church are the priesthood. If you're a Christian, this means you are in a position of privilege. Not that you deserved it. Levi didn't deserve it. Levi was a scoundrel. Levi was a sinful man. And we are sinful people, undeserving of God's special privilege. And yet God has given it to us and called us, made us priests. We are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. What about holiness? What does the New Testament do with this? Well, it says in the book of Hebrews especially, talks about us as priests have been cleansed by our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We have been washed with His blood, sprinkled with His blood, as the priests were sprinkled with the blood of bulls and goats as a cleansing ritual so that they could serve in the worship of God. Jesus has done this for us. Hebrews 9:13 says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, make them holy so that they are outwardly clean." As a result, Hebrews 10:22, the writer tells us, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." Why? Because we've had our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And we've had our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus, our great high priest, has performed this ritual on us. He's made us clean so that we are able to serve in His house, the church. Next, what does the New Testament do with the job, with the duty of priests? Well, it's similar. It's similar. We're told in Romans 12:1 that we're to offer ourselves as what? As living sacrifices. This is priestly language. We don't come with a bull or a goat or a sheep or a pigeon to offer sacrifices to God. We come with our lives, and we offer our lives to Him in priestly service in the church. How do we do this? How do we use our lives as a sacrifice to God? Well, one, similar to the priests of the Old Testament, we use our lives to encourage and maintain the worship of God. That's a blank for you there. We are to be about maintaining and encouraging worship. We read this morning our New Testament reading, Hebrews 10, verse 24, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." This is encouraging worship by our lives. "Let us not give up meeting together." This is encouraging worship, what we're doing right here, meeting together to worship our God. "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return." We no longer are priests ministering by offering sacrifices for sins. Jesus was the once and all sacrifice for our sins. What we offer now is our sacrifices of praise, our sacrifices of thanks. We give to Him thank offerings, praise offerings, because we've seen that He has dealt with our sin in Jesus. We don't have to earn earn our merit before Him. Our merit is the merit of Christ granted to us. Jesus' merit is given to us. And so what's left for us to do? to offer him sacrifices of praise and thanks. Other duties that we have as priests. I had a British soccer coach in college, and I remember being a freshman, and one of the first practices, we all had different things we had to do, and there was a rotating schedule. One week I would be in charge of carrying ball bags out to the field. Another week it'd be the water or whatever, various things. But if you're British, you don't say duties, you say duties. It's J-U-D-I-E-S. And all the freshmen were looking around at each other after the coach left. And the captain of the team, Paul Garlett, saw us, and he said, "You guys are trying to figure out what duties are, aren't you?" They're duties, and you need to do them, or you're in for it. But what are our duties? Our duties. Our duties are other duties in the church. Besides encouraging, promoting, maintaining the worship of God, are all the various services that we can do in the church. We see numbers of things that are done here by the Levites in the Old Testament. Some washed the gates, some guarded the temple, some guarded the storehouses, some were musicians, all kinds of things listed there. Some were in charge of equipment, some in charge of the treasury, some in charge of the articles, furnishings, some in charge of oil, spices, some measured out those things, some baked the bread, some mixed the bread together. Some were in charge of the chambers and supply rooms of the temple. All kinds of things that the priests of old were in charge of. In the New Testament, we're told that our bodies are to be living sacrifices, our priestly duty to God as priests, a kingdom of priests, is to use ourselves. Well, this corresponds with what we see Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. That God, by His Spirit, in bringing each person to faith, has gifted each person with gifts to be used for the building up of the church, with gifts to be used for ministering to others. 1 Corinthians 12, each believer has been gifted by the Spirit for the building up of the church, for ministering into the church as a priest. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each one, each member of the church, should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace, God's gift, in its various forms. We all have various gifts, and so we're to administer our gifts to others. Verse 11 of 1 Peter 4, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. This reveals to us that gifts that the Spirit gives to each of us are in two basic categories: gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. Gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. We see in various passages like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, as well as 1 Peter 4 here, that these gifts come out in various ways. Speaking gifts are gifts such as teaching and encouraging, using our words for the building up of the church, teaching and encouraging. Those are gifts that the Spirit gives. Service gifts. There are some gifted at being helpers, some gifted at being administrators, some gifted at serving, some gifted at contributing to the needs of others. I think my father is probably in this category, a very giving person. Gifts of leadership and governing, and gifts of showing mercy. Those are the ones we have listed for us in Scripture for the church today. And all these ways of serving as priests are made possible because God in Christ has chosen us as He chose Levi to serve in His church, the house of God. It's possible because we as believers in Christ have been cleansed of our sins by Jesus through His death on the cross for us, just as the Levites were cleansed ritually of their uncleanliness to serve in the house of God. So, first and foremost, God says to us this morning, live as priests. keep that in your mind as you go about in your life. You are a priest of God. One of the calls of the Reformation was the call of the priesthood of all believers. All believers are priests called to minister in the house of God. Secondly, God says to you this morning and to me, operate with God's appointed authority structure. Operate with God's appointed authority structure. God has an appropriate authority structure over His people. We read in this passage that David's Levitical order was authoritative for Israel as they came back from exile after the days of Daniel. And it's a very detailed list of who did what and what families were in charge of what thing, because this was an authoritative order of who was to do what in God's community in Israel after the exile to Babylon. We also read of this authority structure as we read in chapter 23, verses 28 and 32. They tell us that even within the priests, there was an authority structure. The general Levites, the descendants of Levi, were underneath the authority of the descendants of Aaron. Remember, Aaron was Moses' brother. Moses was a Levite. He was of the tribe of Levi, and so was his brother Aaron. And Aaron, his descendants in particular, one of many Levites, Aaron, he and his descendants are given the priesthood in charge of things like offering the sacrifices, slaughtering the animals. The other Levites were in charge of the care of the temple, the upkeep of it, and so forth. But we see here in this passage that authority structure. Verse 28 of chapter 23, the duties of the Levites, the general descendants of Levi, the duty of the Levites was to help Aaron's descendants, a specific line of the Levites, was to help Aaron's descendants in the service of the temple of the Lord. Verse 32 of chapter 23. And so the Levites carried out their responsibilities for the tent of meeting, for the holy place, and under their brothers, the descendants of Aaron, for the service of the temple of the Lord. There's a certain authority structure in God's community, even among the priests. What does the New Testament do to this? How does this get adjusted through Christ? Well, God has declared in the New Testament that there are elders that are to be over the people of God. Elders in charge of the flock. Titus 1, Paul tells Titus to appoint elders over the flock of God there in Crete, because that was God's authority structure, to have elders over God's people. There are many duties of elders, and these duties have benefits to those that are in the church. 1 Peter 5:1, Peter writes to the elders of the church. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Peter was not only an apostle, but an elder. The jobs overlapped. A witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Here's what he tells the elders. Verse 2, he tells the elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Four duties of elders we see here and elsewhere. A, in your outline, they're to be shepherds. Primarily, an elder is a shepherd to you. Somebody who guides you as a shepherd guides his flock. A shepherd takes his flock to the good grass, the good pasture land. He takes them to water that's not running too fast, because sheep could trip. And if they fell in fast-moving water, the water would gather up in their wool and they'd become so heavy they couldn't get out of the water, and downstream they'd go. The shepherd was to take care of the sheep in these ways. Good pasture land, good water, to protect them from snakes and serpents and wolves and such. And that's what the elders in the church do for the members of the church. They care for you as a shepherd cares for his sheep. Caring not to lose any, caring not for any of the sheep to have a broken leg or to have anything, any damage done to them. And they do this by overseeing you, by watching over you. A father is over a child in this way. Father, and to a good extent a mother as well, teach a child how to live, what to do. They shepherd a child as a child grows up. I remember when I was in junior high, my dad teaching me how to dress. You know, here's how you tie your tie, and this is the kind of shirt you wear with this kind of coat, and these are the kind of shoes you wear with these kind of pants, and all that kind of thing. We want that kind of stuff. We want to be shepherded so we know what to do, so we know how to live our lives. Secondly, elders are to be an example to you of how to live and glorify Christ. Elders are to be examples. They are elders. They are mature. They have been walking with Christ and can show a good example of what you're to do. How are you to live and glorify Christ? I remember when I was in high school and playing basketball, one problem I always had in shooting in basketball was I had low arc on my shot. And so when I'd make them, they would just skim over the front rim and skim back into the back rim, because here's the rim and you don't have much arc. You've got very small space to get into. You can actually fit two basketballs through a basketball hoop if you drop them straight down in. So if you get a higher arc on your ball, then all of a sudden you've got a circle, a whole circle that's two basketballs wide. But if you've got a low arc, it gets elliptical or like an oval. And when I was in high school, my dad took me to watch the state tournament, and I saw a semifinal game and a final game in Bexley, Ohio, and they had a player on that team called Steve Willard, who later went on and played college basketball at the college I happened to go to. And Steve could score at will. He was a little guy. He was probably shorter than me, 5'8", but he could really jump, red-haired guy, big Popeye calves. And I saw him in the state tournament just light it up, shot after shot. But the thing Steve did, one time he was out, it was before three-point lines were in high school, but he shot one from the college or pro three-point line. He was that far out, and somebody came and fouled him, and he still made it. And then hit the shot. But one thing Steve Willard did was he kind of kicked his feet out in front of him. And what it did is, as he kicked his feet out, it projected his whole body backward, which gets you more arc. And so I started emulating that. It was an example for me to follow. And that was my junior year in high school. And so my senior year, I shot better than I'd ever shot before, because I had more arc on that ball. And I could go into a game. I mostly didn't start except for one game. I could go into a game cold, like a pinch hitter, and get past the ball and shoot and get that ball in there some of the time. But we need examples of what to do, of how to do it. And that's what elders provide for the church. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." What this passage tells us is that part of the elder's responsibility is ruling, governing over the church. Elders are the ones who are the ones getting informed on Scripture and the issues at hand for the church. They're ones through their maturity in Christ and years of being a follower of Christ have become wise. And they're the ones that make decisions for the good of the church, evaluating all that's in front of them according to God's Word, and they make decisions. Again, this is the kind of thing we want. We want a shepherd telling us how to live. We want an example showing us how to do it. We want someone ruling over us who's wiser many times than we are, who's more informed, who knows how to walk with Christ. We can think about this in terms of investing. For a while, I invested on my own, researching stocks and investing in that kind of thing. And I just got to the point where I said, no way. There's too much required, too much to know about market fluctuations, what's going on broadly in the market, as well as what's going on with this particular stock, to know when I should buy or sell. And I was able to do it and do it okay, but it was so much, and it took up too much of my life. And so along come mutual funds. So now I put my money with those folks, and those folks are my experts for me. And they make decisions for me as to when to buy and when to sell, so I don't have to worry about that. And they make better decisions than I'd make anyway, because they have greater experience, greater maturity in how the market moves. Now, it doesn't matter in this market. how mature or good they are. Everybody's losing money unless they've invested solely in Krispy Kreme and a Panera bread. But we want this for ourselves. We want mature people to lead and guide and direct the church and make decisions. And that's what the elders are to do. Lastly, 1 Timothy 5 says that there are some elders who are especially devoted to the ministry of preaching and teaching. Those are your pastors. And we're glad for that. We're glad for men who have gone to a seminary and have studied the Bible and theology and know how all that fits together and have studied how to apply that in the church and how to teach people so that we don't have to read our Bibles and say, boy, that doesn't make any sense to me. Next. But we have people that can teach us these things. This is for your benefit so that you can learn of Christ and grow in the gospel. So, we're to recognize God's appointed authority structure as priests of God. Thirdly, God says to us this morning that we're to be unified under Christ in the church. He says to you this morning, be unified under Christ in the church. Now we make a side note here and we say that unity in Scripture is never at the expense of content. Sometimes we hear today, oh, let's just, get along or unify. But what that means is that you drop all your distinctives and you say it doesn't matter anymore. And this is not what unity is talking about in Scripture. Unity is not at the expense of content, but unity is alongside and with and gathered around content. How does that work? Well, in the New Testament, we see the church is to be united around a couple of things. It's to be united in a couple of ways. In one way, the church is to be united. The content in which the church is to be united is around the content of Jesus is our King. Jesus is our King, and He commands us things to do, and He commands us things to do in the Scriptures. The church is to be united, for one, under Christ, our King, as Israel was united in the support of Solomon, their king. We no longer have an earthly human king, a king that was merely man, but we have a king who is fully man and fully God. We're to be united under Christ, our King. We don't want to have two heads, two kings. Maybe you've seen it. I've seen a couple of times, or at least I think a couple of times, a thing on 2020 or Nightline or Dateline or something like that about these, I think they're in Texas, these Siamese twins, these two girls that are connected down from like their shoulder down through their hip, and they're inseparably connected. They won't be able to be separated. And so they have to live literally with two heads, two minds thinking different thoughts, wanting to go different places at the same time. And so they've had to coordinate that, and they've gotten better at that. But years and years, they have to coordinate when they roll over in bed. They have to coordinate how to walk. One of them has mind control over the right leg, and one of them has mind control over the left leg. And so they have to decide together as two heads to walk. You go first, okay? Yeah, and walking along. This is not the picture for the church. We don't have two heads. We have one head, and that head is Christ, and we follow Him. We follow His commands given to us in Scripture. Secondly, we're to be united not only around Christ as our King, but we're to be united in our activity. The church is to be united in its activity. As Israel, here in this passage, was united in Solomon being their king, being placed as king as the successor among David's many sons, as the one successor to David. That's the point here of this many chapters. The writer of Chronicles is showing us here the breadth, the width of support for Solomon as king and temple builder. He lists priests, Levites, military leaders, civilian leaders, the full range of Israel's leadership. They were all in support of Solomon. They were all in support of this program to build the temple. The church likewise is to be united in whatever they're doing, whether it's temple building under Solomon or some other activity. We're moving to Rainbow Lanes. So we're united in that. You know, there are positives and negatives about anything we do in the church. Every single thing we do in the church, there are positives and negatives. But we as the church act as God's people are showing us to act here in this passage. We unite under our King Jesus, under the authority structure that He's given us, the elders. And from that, we move forward as a united single body under one head. We've probably all heard the expression dragging your heels. And if something's going slowly, we may say, oh, so-and-so's dragging his heels on this. That comes from the expression, you know where it comes from? And when there used to be wagons and you could sit at the end of the wagon facing backward as the wagon went forward. You could literally drag your heels, set your feet down, and drag them along the trail as you went forward to Oregon or wherever you were going. I don't want to go to Oregon, so I'm going to drag my heels here and make the trip as slow as possible. Maybe for some of you moms and dads or people that have done babysitting, you know, little kids like to gather around your leg, you know, and they grab onto your leg and they sit on the instep of your foot. And you walk around with them, you know, with them on your legs or on your foot. And it's fun. You know, they have fun, you have fun, until the phone rings downstairs. At this point, there's no heel dragging that needs to be done. Rather, you and your children, or you and the kids you're watching, have to be united in purpose. You're going to get that phone. Because you can't run downstairs with children on your legs. And so, if your children understand that you need to get going, you say, let go, I need to get the phone. And they let go. They're united with you in purpose. Things go well, don't they? But if they're not, and they don't pay attention to you, and they keep grabbing onto your legs, you're not going to get that phone. And maybe the person will leave a message, maybe not. So, we don't drag our heels in the church, but we are united in our purpose. We're united in our activity as we sit under the headship of Jesus, with everyone in the church working together in the same direction for the glorification of Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful to You that You have sent Jesus and that He is our head and our King. Thank You for declaring us priests and cause us to act as that. Cause us to live as priests. Cause us to minister, encouraging, maintaining Your worship as we encourage one another to assemble together, not to abandon it as some are in the practice of doing, says the writer of Hebrews, but encouraging one another even all the more as Your day, Jesus, approaches, and cause us to minister as priests with the gifts of the Spirit that You have given us, using them as often as we can and as greatly as we can in the church for the building up of Your body, the church. Cause us as well, Lord, to understand and operate with the authority structure that You have granted to us, church, and also cause us to be united in all that we do in the building up of Your church, Your body. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We come now to celebrate the